We read the Word of God this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Text for our sermon is going to come out of Titus chapter 2. But because we intend to read that in connection with the sermon tonight, we're going to read the scriptures first this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll read the first 16 verses of 1 Timothy 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. We read the Word of God that far this morning. And now we turn to Titus chapter 2, where our text is found in verses 4 and 5. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, that they, and the reference there is to the older women, that the older women may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, here in the book of Titus, the inspired apostle Paul is giving instruction to a young pastor as to how he's to conduct himself and what he's to teach in the church of Christ. The beginning of Titus chapter 2, Paul says to Titus, and in him to all ministers, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus is to teach sound doctrine, the truth of salvation by grace alone, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And he's to teach those things that become sound doctrine. The idea is there what's in harmony with sound doctrine. And what's being referred to there is the application of the gospel to the godly lives of the members of the church. He's to teach them how they're to live in the different spheres of earthly life in harmony with the truth of the gospel that they confess. And the rest of Titus chapter 2 then gives specific instruction to different groups in the church. There's instruction first for the older men, then for the older women. Here in our text, for the younger women, and then the younger men. And later in the chapter, there's also instruction for servants, for employees with respect to their work. All the members of the church saved by grace, and whether male or female, old or young, rich or poor, all are called to live a thankful life that harmonizes with the truth of the gospel that we confess. Focus of the sermon this morning is on the younger women. Notice in Titus 2 that there's a distinction that's being made between the older women and the younger women. Now, the terms there are relative terms. There's no definite age that's set for an older woman or for a younger woman. But generally speaking, what's understood there is that the older women are those of an age where if they've had children, those children have grown up and those children have moved out of the house and established their own home. And the younger women refer to those, according to the text, who are married and have children and children in the home that they're to care for. And while there's application of the text broadly to young women generally, including young women that are not married and that don't have children, the text indicates that these young women that are being referred to are those who are married and those who have children. And it's for that reason that the theme of the sermon this morning reflects that in referring not just to young women, but to younger mothers. What the Word of God in Titus 2 makes plain is that women, both old and young, have an essential place in the Church of Christ. When we think about those who have an important place in the Church of Jesus Christ, we may not think only of men, or we may not think only of men who serve in the special offices in the church. Men have an important place in the church. God calls only men to serve in the special offices of the church. That's true. At the same time, God gives to women also an essential place in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. In many ways, they are the glue that holds together the church in her organic life. God, according to Titus 2, instructs the older women to take the responsibility and the initiative to teach the younger women. And what we consider especially in the sermon this morning is that where God is pleased to give a young woman a husband and to give her children, she serves the church by serving her home, serving her family, and being a keeper at home. That work is not only work on behalf of her husband, on behalf of her children, on behalf of her home, but that is indispensable work on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ as she cares for and she rears up the littlest members of the Church of Christ. We consider the Word of God this morning under the theme, Godly Living for Younger Mothers. First of all, let's consider their sphere. Secondly, their character. And then thirdly, their concern. For a young woman to whom God gives a husband and to whom God gives children, the sphere of her labor is the home and the family. It's plain from the text itself. Verse 4 says that she's to love her husband, to love her children. Verse 5 makes reference to being obedient to their own husbands. And then in verse 5, of course, is that well-known phrase, keepers at home. And the point of that in the Word of God is especially that a woman be guarded against being a busybody, that she flit about from house to house being a gossip and a busybody, involving herself in all kinds of things that she ought not to be involved in. But her focus is to be on the home, and she's to be busy in the home. That's plain from the parallel that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verses 13 and 14, we read there, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." The language there, very similar to the language of our text, they're parallels in many respects, so that the concern is the same here in Titus 2 with the reference to them being keepers at home. What the text makes plain is that that's her focus, that's her sphere of labor, the home. And that's indicated as well by the rest of the scriptures. In Genesis 3, for instance, which is the record of the fall into sin, we read that the curse, as it related to the man, had to do with the ground, which indicates that his sphere of labor is particularly labor and providing for the home. And the curse, as it related to the woman, had to do with her husband and with childbearing, which indicates that already then the sphere of her labor was the home and the family. Psalm 128, verse 3 says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house." Proverbs 31, in describing the virtuous woman, describes her as she labors in so many different ways, but with the focus always on her home, her family. And 1 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." What all of these passages of Scripture indicate is that when God gives to a young woman a husband and God gives to her children, He makes plain for her His will for her life at that time. And God's will for her in her life is that her focus be on her home and her family. Now, when we hear that phrase and we use that phrase, keepers at home, what we may be tempted to think only of is a mother carrying out all of the practical tasks of maintaining a home. We think that that calling means that she's the one to make the meals and wash the clothes and change the dirty diapers of the babies. And that's what it means to be a keeper at home. Now, it's certainly true that mothers often take on many of those responsibilities. But that's not what's in view when the Word of God refers to her as a keeper at home. It's not the main thing, at least. And it's true that these responsibilities don't only in all times fall to her. Husbands certainly help out around the home. Children, as they get older, can help out as well. And while a mother may take on many of those practical responsibilities as well, when the Word of God speaks of a keeper at home, it's speaking of her as a guardian or a watchman of the home. And what's being referred to especially is the spiritual care that's bestowed upon the home and the family. God has given to the father and the husband the authority to be the head and the leader of the home. And he's called by God to set the spiritual direction of the home, to oversee and to guide the home as he's there. But the reality for most husbands and fathers is that they're called out of the home for their daily labor. And the burden of the day-to-day, the moment-to-moment direction and the care of the home spiritually falls to the mother. Who's the one that gives most of the spiritual instruction to the children? Who's the one that takes the children on their knee and teaches them their Bible stories for the first time? Who's the one that reads the Bible with them at breakfast and at lunch? Who's the one that teaches them their catechism most often? Who's the one that helps them with their memory work and their school work especially? It's our mother. The mother is the one who sets the primary example for the children in the home. As she's with them more than anyone else, it's her example that's especially influential in the molding and the shaping of the children. Who's the one that often is called to carry out discipline of the children when they sin? Certainly fathers have to be involved in that and give help to the mother in that it not fall only to her. But she's the one often that's called to that responsibility to correct and to discipline the children when they sin. Mothers do more than the important work of managing the home practically. They're keepers at home, responsible for the spiritual care and instruction of the children. In light of the Word of God this morning, we ought to say something, at least briefly, about mothers who take on work and responsibilities beyond the work of caring for their home and their children. There are some mothers who take on another job or occupation, perhaps part-time for a few hours through the week or full-time, so that the children then are given over maybe to grandparents, or to babysitters, or to a daycare to care for. Now the Word of God, as it calls younger mothers to be keepers at home, may not be understood so legalistically that we say a mother can never, under any circumstances, work for 1 hour in some calling other than in the home. But the Word of God does force a mother who's considering that very carefully to weigh that in connection with her calling to her home and to her children. The danger is that a mother, in doing this other work, gives her best time and her best energy to something other than her family and her children, and that her family and children are left with the scraps or the leftovers of her time and her energy. Where there's a consideration of that, the mother must carefully weigh, what is my focus? What's receiving the best of my time and my energy? And what that is, according to the Word of God, is the home and the family. The question that's often asked in such a circumstance is, can we afford for the mother to stay home? And that question is asked financially. Can we afford financially for her to stay home with the children? The better question is, can we afford for her to leave the home? And that question is spiritual. Can we afford spiritually for her focus, for her time, for her energy to be directed somewhere else than to the important care and nurture of the covenant children? That's the focus and that's the priority according to the Word of God. And what undergirds this is the blessed truth of God's covenant of grace with us and with our seed after us. God is the God of the covenant, has been pleased to establish his covenant with believers and their seed after them, and God is pleased to continue his covenant in the line of the generations of believers and their spiritual seed. And in his covenant, God is pleased to make use of the means of parents and their nurture and instruction of their children. God doesn't depend upon us parents. God can certainly work in spite of and apart from us as parents, but God's ordinary way of working is through the means of the instruction of parents in the home for the nurture and the building up spiritually of the covenant seed. And in that work, mothers are essential. They have an indispensable place of service on behalf of the covenant family and the Church of Jesus Christ. To say that the work of a mother is difficult is an understatement. The work is tremendously taxing and difficult. The mother practically gives up her life to bear children. She gives of herself, pouring herself out in her time, in her energy, in the care of her children. But that work is a joyful, honorable, rewarding work. And the believing young woman is glad when God gives to her that calling and responsibility. She's honored to serve God and his covenant by the keeping of the home and by the spiritual nurturing of the covenant children. She's glad to have that important place of service in the church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. No small and insignificant thing, but an important place of service in the church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is a joyful, honorable, rewarding, and indispensable calling that God gives to younger mothers. Now, in that work, and with a focus on the sphere of the home, and that is the priority, mothers must be concerned to set the proper spiritual environment of the home by their own Christian godly character. And the text speaks of that as well in addressing the character of younger women, and that in connection with what that means for their home and for their family. Text speaks to the character of the young woman as that relates to her husband and her children, her character in relation to her family. And to sum that up, it's love. She's called to love her husband. She's called to love her children. And the character that she's cultivating is one of love for her family. First, verse 4 says that she's to love her husband. To love another with a real spiritual love means that we're committed to viewing this other as dear and precious and delightful. It means we're committed to doing good to that other person and not evil. And it means that we're ready to do that even if it means sacrifice on our part to give of ourselves for another. And that wholly unconditional, not because the other one has done something to merit and deserve it. God calls wives and mothers to love their husbands. Now, most often in the Bible, that calling is put to husbands. Again and again and again, the scriptures say to husbands, love your wife. Husbands have to lead in that regard. This is one of the few, if not the only passage of God's word that says to wives, love your husbands, but wives do love their husbands. Responding to the love of their husband for them, wives love their husbands. They view their husbands as dear and precious and delightful. They're committed to doing good to their husbands and not evil. They're ready even to give of themselves, to sacrifice selflessly. And that unconditionally, and not because their husbands have merited that. The way in which that love of a wife for her husband is expressed is in her submission. And that's referenced at the end of verse 5, or the middle of it rather, obedient to their own husbands. And the word obedient there literally is submissive. The wife's calling is to demonstrate her love for her husband by her submission. And that submission is a willing placing of herself under the God-given headship and leadership of her husband. She acknowledges that her husband has been given that place of authority. She wills that, and she gladly follows the leading of her loving husband. The manifestation of the submission of her heart is then obedience and the carrying out of that in her walk of life. This is the form and the expression of a wife's love for her husband, which is why the scriptures again and again say to the wife that she's called to honor and to submit to her husband. She's called to love her husband, and the mother is called to love her children. Verse 4, to love their children. Not only is she to have a real spiritual love for her husband, but she's to love her children with a spiritual love that's different from a natural, emotional love that a mother has simply because she's born these children. This love is a spiritual love. It's a commitment to viewing her children as dear and precious and delightful, not just because they're her children, but in light of the covenant of God, because they're God's children. And she loves them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's committed to doing good to her children, even when that good means the children don't get their way, and the children have to be disciplined for their sin. She's committed to doing real good to them. And in love for them, she's willing to give of herself, to sacrifice herself, her own wants, her own desires, her time, her energy, for the sake of the children, and that unconditionally, though they've not done anything to deserve that. So important that the believing wife and mother love her husband and her children because of what that does for the home. Creates in this home that she's called to be a keeper of a spirit and an atmosphere of love and of peace. It's a way in which concretely this home sees something of the love of the Heavenly Father. As parents, mothers especially now, are called to reflect that love of the Father for their husbands and their children. The family tastes something of the love of God Himself. Not only does the text speak to the younger mother's character in relation to her family, it also speaks of her character more generally, as we might say, in her walk before God in relation to Him. There's three other things that are mentioned in verse 5. First of all, the beginning of verse 5, we're told that she is to be discreet. And that's the same word at root that's used at the beginning of verse 4 when it refers to her being sober. That word is used repeatedly in the book of Titus in reference to many different groups in the church. In chapter 1, verse 8, it's translated as sober and applies there to office bearers. Here in chapter 2, verse 2, it's translated as temperate and is in reference to the older men. In chapter 2, verse 6, it's translated as sober-minded in reference to the younger men. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, it's translated as soberly in reference to all of God's people in our walk in this life. Office bearers, older men, younger men, all the members of the church. Now here, younger women called to be sober. The idea of the word that's translated discreet is really to be sober-minded, to have a sound mind. There are many things that would seek to lead the mind of the believing woman in a direction that's not sound and that's not sober. The world seeks to impress upon a young woman all kinds of unsound thinking about her husband, about motherhood, about material things in the midst of this world. A woman's own sinful nature would lead her astray in seeking to think wrongly about all of these callings that she has. And it's essential for the believing young woman that she be sober-minded, that she have a sound, spiritually healthy mind, that she think rightly about her God, about her husband, about her children, about herself, about her calling and her life in the midst of this world. And that's a mind that's governed by the Word of God, so that she thinks in harmony with the Word of God about who she is and about her life in this world and her calling toward her husband and toward her family. Secondly, verse 5 says that she's to be chaste. And while that word can refer generally to general purity of life, it's often used in the Scriptures in reference specifically to sexual purity. It's nothing new for us to hear that that's the spirit of impurity and a lack of chastity that's found in the world around us. And the influence of that as it comes into our homes and families and lives through social media and through entertainment. And that's certainly, as we know, a danger and a temptation for men and for young women. But the Word of God indicates here that that's a temptation as well for young women. That they be led astray in their thinking with respect to chastity and to purity. That they have sinful, adulterous thoughts or fantasies, or that as one who's married, they begin to develop some emotional attachment to someone who's not their husband. The Word of God calls young men, certainly, but also young women, younger mothers, to chastity, to sexual purity, to a guarding of their heart, carefulness in their words and their emotions and how they conduct themselves and present themselves to others so that they demonstrate purity, chastity, faithfulness to their God-given husband. And then third, her relation to God and her walk in this world, according to verse 5, is that she is to have the character of goodness. And that word is sometimes translated as kind. What that refers to is her cultivating of a spirit of patience and love in the attitude, in the way of dealing that she has with others. But then it also carries over into her actions, that she's fit for her purpose and that she serves on behalf of others and gives of herself for them. And that too is essential in the character of young women and younger mothers that they have a character of kindness, that they have a spirit of patience and love that pervades throughout the home, and that fit for their purpose, they're busy serving others, beginning with their husband and their children. This character is important for women to cultivate simply in their own life and as they walk before the face of God. But the importance of this is for the home and for the family as well. Where God has given husband and children, it's essential that the environment of the home that in part is cultivated by the mother is an environment of godliness. She can be home, but if her character is not that of a godly woman, she does harm to the home by being present in it. Being a true keeper at home, a watch person and a guardian of the home, she's careful to create the godly environment of the home by the cultivating in her own life of a godly character. Younger women, God calls you to be sober-minded, to be chaste, to be kind. The concern of the believing woman is for the honor of her God. That's indicated by that last phrase in our text in verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Text puts it in a negative way. And what's understood there is that the child of God, by the way in which we live, demonstrates something of the power of the grace of God in our salvation. And if as a Christian I live in a way that's out of harmony with the gospel and out of harmony with sound doctrine, that's contrary to the confession that I make of my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I give occasion for others who see me to blaspheme my God and His Word. The blasphemy is along this lines. You say that you're a Christian. You speak of the power of the grace of God, but your life demonstrates something that's opposite to that. What your life seems to indicate is that there is no power to that word and to that gospel, that your life is not any better, but it's in fact just like the world. And thus, ridicule is heaped upon God and upon the word of the gospel. That can be true of younger mothers. If they're not busy in the home, but rather are going about from house to house, idle, tattlers, busybodies, if they don't love their husbands and love their children, if they're not sober-minded or chaste or kind, then they give occasion for others to blaspheme the Word of God. And for the believing woman, her concern is for the honor of her God. She has a God-focused perspective in her life. She doesn't live ultimately for her husband. She doesn't live ultimately for her children, but she lives as before the face of God to serve and to honor Him. And she's concerned that she would ever in her life be the occasion for someone else to blaspheme her God and the power of the gospel. But what's stated negatively in the text indicates an understood positive. What undergirds all of this is the positive truth of the gospel of the salvation of the younger mother. That's plain from the connection of our text to the context. The whole part of Titus 2 in the first part is connected to what comes in the second part, beginning at verse 11, where it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And then teaching us that, how we're to live and so on. Verse 13 and 14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And then the connection as well is into chapter 3 and verses 3 and following. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And then in what follows, it describes the work of our salvation. All of this practical instruction about how we're to live is grounded in the truth of the gospel. The young mother, like every one of us, is by nature a sinner. Has a nature that's proud, that's stubborn, that's selfish, a nature that is prone to hate God and to hate the neighbor, beginning with the close neighbor of the husband and the children in the home, a nature that's not of a sound mind, that's not chaste, that's not kind. What is it that explains this character of the believing young woman? It is only the sovereign grace of God that saved her and transformed her. What explains this is the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself to the cross for his daughters, his sisters. And that in order to make atonement for all of their sin. And by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, he not only forgives the young mothers of their sins, but he also sanctifies them, renews them, transforms them, so that he conforms them to his own image and empowers them to live godly in the midst of this world. The explanation for the believing mother caring for her home and guiding it spiritually and cultivating a godly character in her own life is the transforming, redeeming power of the grace of God alone. The life of the believing young woman is a testimony to the power of the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of the grace of God. For the believing young woman, she lives and the reality of her dependence upon God and his grace. We said earlier that the work of a mother is tremendously difficult, taxing, demanding, where there might be the temptation to avoid that calling or to throw off that calling. But the only power whereby the godly young woman is able to carry out that work is the power of the grace of God. Believing that, the young woman gets up in the morning and her prayer is, "God, give me grace to keep the home, to love my husband, to love my children today." That's her prayer throughout the day with all of the struggles that she encounters in the care of her home and her children. And as she lays down exhausted at night, her prayer is, "Thanks, Father, for the grace for this day, and forgive where I've failed and fallen short." She lives in daily conscious dependence upon God and his grace. And as her life is a reflection of the power of the grace of God in saving her, That gives honor and praise to her God. For any of us, when we live contrary to our confession, we give occasion for others to blaspheme, but as our lives reflect and demonstrate the power of the grace of God, that gives occasion for others to praise and extol the God of grace. And for the younger mother, that begins in the home as her husband and her children rise up and not only call her blessed, but praise and thank the God of grace who's given such a mother into the home. And then it extends beyond that as part of the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world and the important place of the young mother in the church. Through her diligence and her faithfulness, God may bring others to praise and to extol Him as the God of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the place Thou hast given into the church of the women of the church. Thankful this morning for the important place of mothers. We pray that Thy word might serve as a guide and a source of strength and encouragement to them in their work. Father, pray that Thou wilt bestow upon them much grace, that they might continue faithfully in the carrying out of their work on behalf of our covenant homes and on behalf of the future generations of the church. We confess to Thee, Father, our sins and our failures. Graciously forgive us and strengthen us, enable us, empower us by Thy grace and by Thy Spirit to live thankful and godly lives in the midst of this world. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 360. 360.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.